blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 376, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Praise. He made Egypt's greatness vain, caused their firstborn to be slain, brought forth Israel from their land, stretching out his mighty hand. For his mercy doth endure, ever faithful, ever sure. 3, 4, and 5 of 376.
Scripture reading for this afternoon hour you can find recorded in the first book of Samuel, the 17th chapter, the first 27 verses. 1 Samuel 17, but first we read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him thus far.
We hope to remember in prayer Mrs. Riek van Driesten, who is in the hospital in Lethbridge. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou remember her indeed? For she is old, and there are bones broken in her body, for some time already, and thou knowest the continual pain and all of the agony, Lord. Then she cannot see very well, and she cannot hear very well, and the body is broken down. And what can we say unto thee? Thou hast given unto her a long life, and death that has to come for her as well as for each and every one of us. Oh, could it please thee then to visit her? For thou dost not need her natural eyes, and thou dost not need her natural ears, but thou canst give even in the last time of life a visit from above, and thou canst give that an old one may become a young one, even a young one in grace. And thou canst do it even when one has come, even as it were, upon the very brink of eternity. We have yet an instance of it in thy holy word. Thy great goodness, oh, that thou may look upon her, Lord. Look upon her in thy mercy and grant her thy grace. And could it please thee to give a little freedom from the pain and give doctors and nurses what is necessary to take care of her? And wilt thou remember all that have become old? When the body does fail more and more, and all the frailties thereof do increase the burdens, even to be, to make a grasshopper a burden, and that thou may supply for all the aged and all those that have difficulties of mind or of body, and that thou may work with might and power in the midst also of afflictions, of trials, and of all that can come upon us in this life, taking away all of that false thought that we do have in our minds in the days of our youth and in days of prosperity, when we do have a secret thought that our days will last forever here, but we have no continuing city. Oh, show it unto young and old, and do instruct us, O Lord, in that one thing needful. We are to gather in thy house of prayer, and we have heard it, even out of our confession that we hear every week again. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Lord, come thou then, and send forth that Holy Spirit of thine unto us and to our children in thy house in this hour. We cannot miss thee, Lord. We cannot miss thy power, because otherwise thy word does fall upon deaf ears. Otherwise we have no freedom even to speak a word. But when thy Spirit will come, which thou hast promised unto thy church, and when thou didst depart in thy human nature and go to be with thy Father which is in heaven, and that thou didst say that thou wouldst send thy Comforter unto thy own church, Lord, could it please thee to give us to know that and to give us to feel that in this hour, that the power of thy Spirit may go from heart to heart amongst both young and old, and that there may come for the first time or by renewal the weeping of the heart, tears that are shed within. Oh, that we have sinned against a good doing and a holy and a righteous God, that we may be given that true repentance that thou dost command of us, but we cannot do, for we have no heart to repent. We have a heart only that does follow our first father in what he has done when he has departed from thee, and when he has chosen the suggestion and the lie of the prince of darkness. And Lord, then so our own choice does go along with his, and we have no ability to make a different choice, because we are dead in sins and in trespasses. Lord, then we beseech thee for thy Holy Spirit to come and give us a new heart, to come and give us a new will, a new affection, new desires, that we may be enabled to make a good choice, that we may be enabled to love thee again, to serve thee again, to repent of our iniquity and to believe in thee, to believe our need for thee, a Savior for our souls. Oh, lead us, Lord, into all thy truth, not only for the mind, because there are so many winds of doctrine which do blow about us, and also deceiving so many. Also in our days, and Lord, thou knowest our youth in a special way, who are so prone to follow in ways whereof they do not know, O Lord, that thou may establish us in thy truth, and that thou may teach it unto us in our hearts, and that thou may give us true faith, that we may know what true faith is, and that we may never depart from the truth that thou hast given unto us by our forefathers. O Lord, the lepers, they didn't know. They didn't know thou didst teach them their leprosy. They didn't know their corruption. Oh, they believed that they could not cure themselves. They experienced it in their own heart. They felt it in their own life, an incurable, a fatal disease. And thou didst give them to cry unto thee, Oh, thou gavest them to cry in their wretchedness. Thou gavest them to cry in their need. Oh, in their impossibility and all their impotence. Oh, Lord, wilt thou give us also to know our need, our leprosy from the crown of the head to the sole of our feet, that we may know how polluted and how guilty and how wretched and miserable that we truly are, and what is the cause thereof, and that it is our own fault. Oh, give us to believe it, Lord. Thou sayest we ought to believe it, but we do not believe it. No, we believe the lie of the devil. Oh, Lord, wilt thou work with thy spirit then, and give us true faith. Give us to know for sure what the truth is of our creation, our great blessed creation, what the truth is of our deep fall, the great depth of it, the pit, the miry pit that we have brought ourselves into, O Lord, if we never know it. If we never believe it, then we will make the error of our whole life, especially when we may hear of all the blessed invitations and that thou dost give unto such, and that we are ready, oh, to take what does not belong unto us, because it belongeth unto the lepers. Oh, Lord, teach it unto us. Oh, that we might know it in our hearts, both young and old. Draw us, Lord, we will run after thee, and give thy children also to experience more and more what they are in themselves, and the poverty that remains, and the great might that is from thy side, and what thou art able to do for them, that they may acknowledge thee therein, that they may praise thee therefore. And that their mouths may by times go open, a mouth of a poor sinner, to tell what the Lord has done for them, and that thou may draw many thereby. And Lord, that thou may remember all thy truly sent servants. Oh, give them liberty, give them opening at thy throne of grace and in the preaching. And give thy word free course in the midst of the congregations. Remember those that are emeritus or going emeritus, Lord, thou knowest also the reasons therefore, the frailties of mind and body, and they may still do some work. O Lord, help them, and be on their right and on their left hand, and bless yet the labors of their hands. And that thou may go with all thy servants and increase their number in the midst of our congregations and on the mission field, help them also over there. Remember those that are at war. Lord, thou knowest the lives, the many lives that are in danger, the many lives that have been lost already. And thou knowest the enmity that is against that people of thine. Lord, the beloved for the Father's sake, and it is shown throughout the whole world. Lord, that thou may remember and stand for them, and give them in their error to be brought to their knees before thee, and that they may acknowledge the Son of Man, and that thou would bring many into the way of truth, and to the salvation which thou hast wrought for a sinful people. Lord, that they may be brought in after the Gentiles. But thou knowest also us and our children. Oh, leave not us behind. Help us this hour. Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us thy spirit. Give us true humility, give us love. Draw us, Lord, be amongst us, and bless thy holy word. undeservedly for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 111, the first three stanzas. I waited for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay. Upon a rock He set my feet and steadfast made my way. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 111. Beloved congregation, the works of the Lord are wonderful works. They are so in themselves, and they are so also in the experience. When we may experience the works of the Lord. David said, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Elsewhere, he says to remember them, to remember the marvelous works of the Lord and the wonders of his hands, the judgments of his mouth, O ye house of Israel, and ye children of Jacob, my chosen ones. That is the right thing. When we may remember the works of the Lord, when we may recall the great works of the Lord once again to our minds, that our hearts may be affected with those works of the Lord. We hope to do that in this week. When we hope to gather on Tuesday evening for a day of reformation, and we hope to remember then the works of the Lord, that is the deliverance of the church, the deliverance of a remnant that was not able to deliver itself. That is the hallmark. That is the hallmark of the work of God. Will you remember that? And every work of God, and then it is a wondrous work. Why? Because it is not just a helper, but it is a savior. It is a deliverer of a people who are not able to help themselves. In this day, in this afternoon, we wish to begin in that remembrance a little bit. From the words of our text, which can be found in the portion that was read to you, 1 Samuel 17, and thereof the fourth verse. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So far in the words of our text, the appearance of the giant in the camp of the Philistines. First, the circumstances of his appearing. And second, the consternation at his appearing. The appearance of the giant in the camp of the Philistines. First, the circumstances of his appearing. And second, the consternation at his appearing. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. We say the appearance of the giant in the camp of the Philistines. Do you see him yet there, children? The giant? No, we don't read of him yet, do we? Not yet in this first verse. We don't see him yet. We see an army, many armies. The armies, it says, of the Philistines. But that giant has not yet quite appeared here in our sight. Thus these armies of the Philistines, what are they doing at Shoko? What are they doing at the border of Judah? They want to fight. They want to fight. They are enemies of the children of Israel. The church of God has many enemies. And why were the Philistines enemies of the children of Israel? We read of them early on already. We can read how Abraham went down to the Philistines, And we read about Isaac, how he went down also and dwelt at one time among the Philistines. And then we read that the Philistines envied Isaac. They envied him. Why did they envy him? They envied him because we read that the Lord blessed him. Oh, the Lord blesses his people with blessings that are not received by the world. And in this case, then it was also outward blessings that the Lord blessed Isaac with. And then the Philistines, they looked about them and they saw that they did not receive those same blessings that Isaac received. And thus they were envious at Isaac. That was not Isaac's fault. No, that was something that Satan did put in the heart of these Philistines. Envy. Oh, there is envy in the world. The world does mock at God's people. But there is also envy, which causes also hatred in the hearts of many of the world for God's people. Oh, it would have been much better if the Philistines just prayed to the God of Isaac, because that was not in Isaac, no. Then they could also have received the same blessings as Isaac has received. Oh, do you sometimes envy the people of the Lord? Oh, there is a good envy, of course. But there can also be an evil envy. Oh, that is not good. Then we would say, just bow your knees. Just bow your knees to the God of that people. And he will give to you what he has given also to them. The Philistines were continual enemies of the children of Israel. We see that here again. And that they are standing here at the border and they have come up to fight. The congregation Israel also has some blame in this. And why is that? Because the Philistines were living in Israel's land. Why were the Philistines living in Israel's land? Let us listen for a moment what we read in Exodus chapter 23. The Lord says, I will set thy bounds, that is the bounds of the children of Israel. Thus the Lord gives to his own children their portion here below, and he has reserved for his own people Israel a certain portion. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines. And from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Thus Israel must drive them out. We must do that too, with sin. That is a picture of sin. And the Lord says we must drive it out, because otherwise sin will be a snare unto us. And now Israel did not do that. They did not drive out these Philistines. They were slothful in the work that the Lord had given unto them, and they were taken up with the prosperity that the Lord had given unto them, even the blessings that the Lord had given unto them in that land of Canaan. And then they did not really believe that they would be taken with the gods of these Philistines, and they saw themselves as strong enough that they could resist all of that evil that the Lord says you will not be able to resist, because you are going to serve their gods if you leave them there in your midst. Finally, the Lord says, when you will not drive them out, I will not drive them out either. I will not drive them out from before you. I will leave them, he says, to prove you now. And I will leave them, he says, to teach you war. I will leave them and we will see through them whether you will walk in my ways. I will leave them as thorns in your side. I will leave them as a temptation to you. And we will see in that daily warfare now what is living in your heart. When all those gods are before you, and whether you are going to walk in my law and in my commandments or no. Thus they were a judgment now. When the Lord left them, they were now a judgment in the hand of the Lord, a continual provocation, a continual temptation, the consequence of their own laxity, the consequence of their own disobedience, the consequence of their own backsliding. That is now our picture. That is now our picture. How many of our troubles are not troubles that we have brought upon ourselves because of our own sloth, because of our own disobedience, because we are just enjoying and we want to enjoy the prosperity that the Lord is giving to us in an outward way. And that goes for our personal lives. That also goes for the church. The church congregation, just like each and every one of us in a personal way, we would say they have to pay their own bills. What we purchase for ourselves, the very need for a reformation in the church, where did the need come from? Why was there a necessity for such a great reformation? Well, there was a bill. There was a certain debt that the church had to pay for something that the church had actually bought unto herself. There was a certain laxity. Oh, we can read how that even in 475, we spoke about that in our confession class this week. In the year 475, the Synod of Arles. How that synod, the synod of the church, they have compelled Lucidus. He had taught, he was teaching a true doctrine. He was teaching the doctrine of particular redemption, not universal redemption, not Christ died for all, but that Christ died for his people. And Lucidus was teaching that. And the Senate made Lucidus retract his doctrine. The Senate said that your doctrine is false. That was early on already. So early as 475 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus it did not take very long in the history of the church that the church has departed and has fallen to the side of error. That they have fallen to the side of the semi-Pelagianism. What are the semi-Pelagians? The semi-Pelagians were a halfway doctrine. A halfway doctrine between Pelagianism and what Augustine was teaching. So semi-Pelagianism, they based predestination on foreseen faith. They said God foresaw from eternity who was going to believe. And when he foresaw who was going to believe, he elected those people. Thus, not that he made an election of particular people and gave them faith. No, just the other way around was the teaching of semi-Pelagianism. And then in the way of regeneration, then they gave a place to God and to man. They did not say that regeneration was God's work alone. No, but regeneration, that is a work that also man, as it were, has to cooperate in. Thus, they did not regard man as dead in trespasses and in sins. The semi-Pelagian says, no, man is just sick. He is not completely dead. And then he just needs some help, a helping grace he needs. Very, very dangerous doctrine. Why? Because it denies what? The fall? No, not completely. Not completely denying the fall. Man is sick. But it denies the depth of the fall. How far that man has fallen? Has he now fallen that he is sick and just needs some help? Or has he now fallen so deeply that he is truly, truly, spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins? That he has a fallen disposition, that his very will, he still has a will, still has a will that chooses, but that will is depraved, and that will only chooses evil and not good. Rome was slothful. They were slothful in casting out the enemy, and they allowed that enemy to fester in the church for 1,000 years. And that has brought a multitude of dire consequences within that church. And finally, we say they had to pay the bill that came in that great reformation, and then that great fracture within that church. O congregation, are we sleeping also? Because if we are sleeping, then the time is also going to come that we have to pay that bill. And what are we going to pay that bill with? Maybe that will cost us our own children, parents, our own children, believing doctrines which are false. A fracture in the church. Oh, Satan remains an enemy of that true church. He remains an enemy of the truth, of the true doctrine. And he is always fighting. He is fighting to get subjects, to retain subjects. Do we know the true doctrine? Do we study the true doctrine? Young people, do you study the true doctrine? You say, I cannot read. I don't like to read. You won't find it on the internet. Not going to find it in the movies. Oh, you say there are new movies now. I heard that. I heard that just this past week. New kind of movies. Fighting against Hollywood. Against the evil of Hollywood. Oh, that is good. Now movies about the Bible. Now movies about the Lord Jesus. Now movies about faith. What are we going to do with that, young people? I said to someone, that is now going to be the next thing. Young person. Oh, then our young people are going to go in this direction now. That is not good. You know what he said to me? I don't think so. Because most of them are watching Hollywood. Is that right, young people? Is that right? Is that really true? That most of you are watching Hollywood. That most of you are watching the movies that you can now get on your cell phone. Is that really true? And what is now happening? Where are those books? We have them in the book room. All laying on the shelf. Do you know what, young people? If that is really true, we're going to pay the bill. We're going to pay the bill. Because you are indoctrinating yourself from the devil, from Satan. And it is such a wonder, really. Just look at the books that we may have, that the Lord in His providence has given to us. And that truth, the truth of His holy word, which we attempt to guard here on the pulpit, in our book room, oh, that we are attempting to guard that truth for you. Oh, you need now to read it. You need now to study it. You need now to know it. And you need to ask the Lord to teach it to you in your heart. You need to do that, and if we do not do that, oh, we are going to pay the price for not doing that. That is the way that it was for the children of Israel. They did not cast out sin. They thought, I'm strong enough. We are not strong enough. We have a heart that loves sin. And everything that we can get from the world that is living in our heart, we love it in our hearts. It needs to be cast out of our heart. It needs to be cast out of our life. And we need to be given to do what the Lord commands us to do. Oh, to preserve what the Lord has given unto us. Paul says, let us not sleep as others do. He says, but let us watch. And let us be sober that we may be prepared to fight the enemy. These are now the circumstances that this giant, these are the circumstances, the laxity, the disobedience to the command of the Lord. They are the circumstances that this giant, this great giant, and all of these enemies, they are standing at Shoko. They are standing at the borders of Judah. We say the appearance of the giant in the camp of the Philistines. In our second place, the consternation at his appearing. Thus those armies of the Philistines contained many, many soldiers. So collectively, altogether, they were a threat to Israel. But they were not a threat to Israel individually, one by one. But now suddenly, we read, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. And a span, and then we can read how heavily protected that he was, his helmet and his armor, and we can read about the sword that he had in his hand, and the way that he could fight against the children of Israel, and then he is uttering a threat, a very severe threat. What does he say? Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. I defy the armies of Israel this day give me a man that we may fight together. And now of this man we read, they are greatly afraid. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we read that they fled from them. Have you seen this man that came up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Oh, a great consternation, a great distress at this giant. There are, congregation, many threats against the true church of God. There are errors in doctrine. There are errors in the way of experience. There are errors in the practice. All those errors are not the same. They are not, don't have the same degree of threat against the church. What is error and ought to be thrown out, of course. But then there are things that are not, we would say, the essential, the real essential matters. And then there are some things also in the church we say, well, yeah, we don't know everything. There is a, the church is not perfect here below. That is, for a time that is waiting in the future for the church. That is a time that will come in heaven. On the other hand, there are some errors that come against the truth and that come against the church, which make the church tremble at its foundations. And such was the error concerning justification that was dealt with in the Great Reformation. That was an error that threatened the very existence of the church all by itself. Just like Goliath, when he came all by himself to threaten Israel. Thus, if the church in such matters as these goes wrong, it becomes a false church. It is not the true church anymore. And if a man for himself in such matters as these goes wrong, he cannot be saved. He cannot be saved. Do you know how it is? It is exactly like Goliath threatened. He says, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. And that is true. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And that is true too. It matters much what we believe. It matters very, very much what we believe. Why does that matter so much? Because there is truth and there is error. And to believe error slays our soul. There was once an Amalekite. He came to David with a message. He says, I have killed Saul, your enemy. You know what he thought? He thought David would justify him. He actually thought David was going to give him a reward. And he was very wrong. And when he came there to be justified in his sin before the king said, slay him. Oh, it was a fatal error. What he believed was very, very wrong. What do you believe? What do we believe when we go over this world about how that our soul is to be justified before God? Is that belief true? Or is that belief false? And will we come before him with that belief only to be slain and to be cast away from him? Let us sing 415, 2 and 4. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me, so that by thy spirit guided, clearly I thy paths may see. 2 and 4 of Psalter 415. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. It is so important, congregation, that we can recognize Goliath of Gath, that we can perceive his great size, his great height, how his armor is and what his fighting instruments are. That is so especially important, of course, for a minister and for the elders. But fathers and mothers, it is also so important for you, because you have children, and the older that your children become, the more you have to be able to explain, because there are enemies, and the enemy wants the soul of your child. Israel could perceive the threat of Goliath clearly, but it is not always so easy in a spiritual way to perceive what the threats are against the true church of God. The church has many doctrines. Oh, can we perceive, can we feel that in our heart sometimes when there is a threat, and that you say, this threat, this is now against the heart of the matter. This is a threat against the essence of the matter. This is now a threat that is going to take down men. Mordecai recognized the moment that he said, Esther, you have now to go in. You must go in now. At this moment, because this is a very, very important moment. All those are things that we need also to be able to recognize. And that has not only to do with doctrine. That has also to do with the way that that doctrine is experienced in the heart of God's people. Because the Lord brings his people through a straight gate. And the Lord leads his people upon a narrow way. And thus, are we able to discern, are we able to perceive what is now that straight gate and what is not that straight gate? And what is now that narrow way and what is not that narrow way? The Roman Catholic semi-Pelagian doctrine was much more dangerous than the Pelagian doctrine. Why is that? Because it was closer to the truth. And when it is closer to truth, it is much more difficult for us to discern. And thus it is a greater giant. It is a more sizable, it is a more powerful enemy. And that is coming against that church. Satan is very clever. He has had now 6,000 years of experience in deceiving people. And then our heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, Satan's devices in propagating error, they're not just theoretical. No, they are also very, very practical. That means that he comes right there in the battle. That he comes right there in that daily struggle. With a man, with a boy, with a girl. Or when those errors are preached in so-called Christian churches. They are errors that are slaughtering. That are slaying persons. Why? Because we all have the error in our heart. Because they are errors which are appealing to our natural flesh. And so we are ready to grab them. We are ready to take them. We say, well, that is a nice doctrine. I like that much better There is something appealing in it, O congregation. The truth is not all pleasant to our flesh. And do you know what is not pleasant to our flesh? Especially what are the consequences of our sin in paradise. That is not pleasant to our flesh. No, that is a truth that is very hard for us to bear. What does the Bible say? Dead. Dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. What does that mean? Does not mean I am naturally dead. Does not mean that I don't have a natural mind and a natural will and natural affections. No, it is speaking about the spirit. It is speaking about the soul, rather. The soul, a spiritual death. That is the inability to do and to choose anything that is spiritually right, that is spiritually good. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. How do our fathers explain that in the canons? Incapable of saving good. Prone to evil. Dead in sin. In bondage thereto. Slave of it. And without regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, not able or willing to reform the depravity of our nature, nor to dispose themselves to reformation, not able or willing even to dispose ourselves toward a reformation. Thus our fathers were so clear about what our spiritual deadness is. Dead in sins and in trespasses. That is hard, isn't it? That is, congregation, a hard truth. Young people, that is a hard truth. I know it is. But because a truth is hard, does not take away that it is the truth. That is a hard truth about ourselves. Do you know what it says about ourselves? It says there is no hope in ourselves. No hope. All hope in man is cut off. That is what our fathers say. Because that is what the scriptures say. And what do? We rebel. We raise our fist to heaven against that truth. But congregation, it does not help to do that. It does not help to deny it. It will not deliver us to deny it. The only thing it will do is make us die with a lie in our right hand, to be slain at the judgment while we are expecting a reward. Oh, there are people that are so glad when they may hear, when they may read in the canons what that is to be dead. Neither able nor willing. Why are they so glad to read that? Because that is exactly what they feel. That is exactly what they experience in their own heart. Neither able nor willing, even to dispose myself toward a reformation. What do that people do then? Do you know what they do then? They begin to cry. They begin to sigh to God in their predicament, with their guilt, with their misery, with their corruption, with their impotence, in their death, they begin to cry and they begin to sigh unto God. They smite upon their breast. They say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, there is one hope for that people. One hope. Do you know where that hope is? That hope is in a one-sided sovereign work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is their only hope. Because they have lost all that hope. All their hope in themselves has been cut off. They cannot deliver themselves. They don't need just a helper, no. They need a Savior. They need a mighty Savior that is to do everything for them. Not only to pay that price upon Calvary, but they need the saving work of the Spirit of the Lord to come and to make this hard heart soft, to make this dead heart alive, to break that heart, to give me affection for the Lord, to give me a will to choose for Him. Oh, everything needs to come from the side of the Lord. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. O congregation, the mightiest of all the errors that come against the truth are the errors that are appealing to the flesh that is living in our heart. They are the greatest temptations. Pelagius, that's already in the beginning of the early church, he denied the fall altogether. He says, man has perfect freedom of choice. He was created and he is now born. He was created and born as a blank slate, just neutral. He was not created good in the sense that he had a disposition that was only toward the Lord. No, he was created neutral. He could just as easy do evil as he could do good. That is not true. That is not true. Man had a disposition that was toward the Lord. He was prone, yes, he could sin, but he was prone to good. How is that now? He is now just the opposite. He is prone unto evil. And worse, he is not even able to do that good anymore. So the Pelagian view, that is, that man is able to make a choice. His will is not in bondage. There's no bondage of the will of man. Now we mentioned the semi-Pelagians. That's Cassianus. And he says, well, it's not quite so. Not quite so. No, there is an effect of the fall. But it is not actually that he is completely dead, but that he is just sick. Congregation, if Pelagianism has slain its thousands, semi-Pelagianism has slain its 10,000s. Because, again, it is closer to the truth. And Arminianism is, in a practical way, the same. You know what that teaches? As a theory of sufficient grace. So, yes, they want to say, they don't want to deny, of course, you can't really deny that, right? It is in the Bible that the necessity of the Holy Spirit, yes, so we have to say that, yes, the Spirit is necessary to give to man. Man cannot do it all by himself, no. But, he says, sufficient grace, that Spirit in a common way, gives to everyone in the whole world, all men, the Spirit gives sufficient grace to be able to respond to that lifeline that is thrown to him in the gospel. You all have enough. You can do it, not because you have it by nature, but the Spirit gives it unto you. He gives it unto everyone. And now, therefore, it is only up to you. So you don't need special grace, a special grace that is given only to God's people, no, to the elect, but that is a grace that is given unto all men. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because then man is not cut off anymore, is he? From his own ability, from his own righteousness, from his own strength, no. That human nature has enough that he may cooperate. He may cooperate with God. God will do his part, but now you have to do your part. Do you know what the Arminians are trying to do? They say they have to protect the responsibility of man. Do you know why? They say because God commands us to repent and believe. Is that true? Is that true? You say, yes, that is true. But then they say, though God cannot rightly command us to repent and believe if we are not able to do it. That is what they say. Is that true? No, that is not true. Does the Lord command us to do something? When he commands to repentance and faith, does the Lord command us to do something that we are not able to do? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You say, is that just? It is. May he not command it anymore? He made us able. We have thrown away our ability. And now we must say to him, you may not command it of us anymore? No, that is not just. The Lord may command it of us. The Lord does command it of us. Even when we have no ability, even when we are dead as dry bones, as Ezekiel's dry bones, and that the Lord may command it of us. And we are guilty when we do not do it, what we are not able to do. Does that make us cry to God, who is able to give to us everything that we may be able to respond to His demands, His commands? Or the Roman Catholic Church, they have a slightly different doctrine. They call that synergism in regeneration. Do you know what they say? They say that God gives to you first sanctification. He first sanctifies His people, and then they, through that sanctification, now dispose themselves for justification. So first sanctification, and then there is some certain role in man towards justification. Denying the absolute necessity and the fullness that there is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it is the same manifestation, congregation, of the same giant, of that same Goliath. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Do you know what the devil said to Eve? Said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." And do you know what the devil has been saying for 6,000 years after? He has been saying, "Ye surely did not die. Ye surely did not die." That is, congregation, a great and powerful lie that has shaken the church at its very foundations, even from the beginning. And that was routed out, that lie, in the Reformation. We hope, if the Lord gives it, to say a few more words about that on Tuesday evening, so that the poor have hope. That is what the Reformation brought about. Hope in a Savior that is so completely on the outside of themselves. But you know those Philistines, they were never destroyed completely, were they? Time and again, they were routed. But the Lord said He was going to leave them. That was a judgment. And so, congregation, this lie still continues. Many, many tricky forms of that same lie. A lie that is deceiving millions of people, and that has not delivered a single poor soul out of his wretchedness, out of his misery. The Lord make us vigilant. The Lord make us vigilant for the sake of ourselves. The Lord make us vigilant for the sake also of our dear children. The Lord teach us that hard truth. The hard truth concerning ourselves, and make us to cry. To cry out to Him. Do you know what He said? We read it in Psalm 107. They were at their wits' end. Wits end. You ever at your wits end? And then Then says, then. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And then he gets the glory. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that it may be our experience, young and old, for Jesus' sake. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is but a few words, but thou knowest everything that is coming against thy truth continually and also in our days. O Lord, work then. Come with thy spirit. Give us knowledge in our minds, understanding because our understandings are so darkened. But give us also affection, oh, that love of thee in our hearts. Oh, give us a new will, a renewed will. Oh, give us the hand of faith, the true hand of faith that is able to receive what thou givest unto it. Oh, give us to know these blessed truths, to experience them in our own heart and lives, and receive thou all the glory and the honor. We may acknowledge thee for thy help in this hour. Help us also in the days to come. Bring us together with desire on Tuesday evening. Help us in catechizing tomorrow evening. Be with each one in the labors of our hands in the midst of this world. We ask it in the forgiveness of our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 295, all the stanzas. They that traffic on the sea, while unceasing watch they keep, see Jehovah's majesty and his wonders in the deep, for he bids the storm wind fly, lifting ocean's waves on high. 295, stanzas 1 through 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.